As a kid, I remember watching that commercial and the impact of that. My father smoked, and I was all, as a kid, I was like, oh, I don't want my dad to smoke. And I have, thank God, I never started, but it was one of those things where every time that I've talked to people that smoke and have done it into older age, I've never met one that goes, man, I'm so glad I started this. Every one of them don't want to continue. That's usually how it plays out. And they definitely, as they get older, aren't ever thinking, man, I just hope that I can train others to be really good at this, okay? That's never the case. And I think that's the case with so much of the stuff that's in our lives. There's so many habits that I have that I do not want to pass along. And so, yeah, we can pick smoking, and if that's not your thing, then it's not your thing. But there's a bunch of other things. And there's other things, too. I remember when I watched my dad shaving. And I thought that was really cool, and I wanted to do that. Well, he didn't give me a razor. He gave me a butter knife, and then he took soap, and he put it on my face, and I was doing that. But I was imitating my father in that way. And so this morning, we're going to talk about this context that Derek read to us this morning. And I'd like you to be thinking as often as possible. It's so easy, and there's times where there's admonitions concerning the negative things that are coming. You stop doing this. You shouldn't do this. But also what we should be doing, what should be a part of our lives. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this together. Father, thank you for your faithful words. Thank you that you're a good father, that if it were that we were always spending time with you with every aspect of our life, and we imitated that we wouldn't go wrong. It would not be a bad thing. So help us as we are called to this kind of behavior and what we're called not to be doing, that, Lord, you'd help us this morning. I ask your protection on our time together, that the enemy would be put aside and what you want shared would be shared. So would you help me today as I share your word? In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you have your Bible open to Ephesians 5. As Derek mentioned, there is power in the scriptures, and not just to just take it in. I think there's a power in looking at it and, oh, okay, that lines up with what is being said. That is the direction that we want to go on a regular basis. That's why we're called Grace Bible Church, because the Bible is very, very important. Well, point number one, as we're working through this context together, and it's so great, God's love is unbelievable. God's love is unbelievable. And you'll see this regularly in the scriptures. He starts out with, this is usually the Apostle Paul, he starts out with the first half of his letters as being what God has done for you. And then, because we have to have God do something for us, we're in definite need of that. And then the last part of the letter is, now here's what you do with this. So he never starts out going, you ought to do these things. He goes, hey, I just want you to know, these are the things that God has done, and he's empowered you, and he's accomplished this, so that we need to know that. And that now what do we do with that? And so he kind of does that in a mini way here in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. See, God wants us to live lives demonstrating that we are children of God. He wants it so that when people see us, that they would think, there's something different about that person. And this passage tells us how we're to do that. How do we walk as imitators of God, that we reflect him being our daddy, we being his children? And so he says here, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We are to continually mimic, okay, and that's what we get the Greek word there of imitate. That is a mimic. We're supposed to mimic God so that we show the world that we are his beloved children. That word is the one, the word mimic is where we have to imitate someone in a good sense. And it's like an actor would seek to imitate another person. And I don't know if you know that good acting, and you'll see this, I don't know if you ever, if movies are a thing for you, but I've always enjoyed movies, and I always like to know the story behind the story. And I remember there was an instance in just a few years back where Heath Ledger, I don't know if you remember Heath Ledger when he did that role in Batman, where he was just so intense. He was just off the charts. And he got so into it that he got dark. And he got so into that role that they said things changed about Heath Ledger. Ultimately, he ends up dying from going into that dark place that they say that there was such a, and I think he won the Academy Award that year after he had died. And so he had put everything into the study of that. So that's in a negative way. I don't know if you had ever heard of the movie Sergeant York. That's an old movie that a guy named Gary Cooper played Sergeant York, and he actually won an Academy Award for that role. And he took the time to meet Sergeant York, and he sat down with him, and he wanted to understand what was the deal concerning this man and why he was such a great hero that was the most decorated soldier in World War I. He wanted to know it so badly that he spent the time with him and studied and ultimately became what he needed to be. Well, what did he do? He mimicked. He imitated. He said, I'm going to spend time with the person that I'm going to be acting so that when I put time in front of the camera there, that it comes across real. And so we have a negative example in Ledger and we have a positive example in Cooper. And so when an actor or actress wants to portray a character, they do homework. They study. And they study. And we want to, God says, I want you to be an imitator of me. Well, what do I need to do? I need to study what he's like. God wants us to learn all we can about him from his word. He wants us analyzing God's word. He wants to have an understanding of his mannerisms so that we can mimic him as children that he loves. And that word children speaks of a very young child, like a baby. And babies love to imitate what their parents and grandparents do. They want to be where you are, and they want to eat what you eat. They want to spend that time with you. And sometimes it gets to the point where it's like, oh, but they're always there. But when it all comes down to it, isn't it great? Isn't it great that we can spend that time with them and educate them in what is good? And you'll see there's so many things. There's times where we have our fireplace and we get the wood in there and we start to get that. And everything about those kids is they just, it's like a let's face it, anything bad, anything that could really hurt them, it's like, they just head toward that. And we spend so much of our life just keeping them away from those things. And let's face it, we do that with other stuff. Children have a way of making us aware of things. You'll watch certain things on TV, and you're fine with it. Then a kid walks in the room, and they're like, I can't watch this anymore, you know. Not that I'm like that. Kim's like that. And I'm like, Kim, by the way, she's in the nursery, so she's not hearing any. Wait a second, this is, turn off the cameras. But anyway, so that, you know, to have that kind of idea, well, this is the exact imagery that Paul is painting here. We are to be like children who mimic God. We are to follow his word and his will. We are to reflect grace to this world in such a way that they see we are his beloved children, so that when people see us, they go, I see God in that. That person reflects God. And you want to get it to the point where it isn't something that you're like constantly having to think about. You just do it. You see that with sports, muscle memory. Good teaching. I've been working with the granddaughters on swinging a bat, and they just seem to grab it wrong. You got to do it a bunch of times to get that idea down. And I want to get to the point where they pick that up and just swing naturally. It just happens. And that's the way we want it to be for our walk with the Lord. That we're not going, okay, now I need to be spiritual right now. I need to do God-like stuff. No, it's because you're just so into him. It is your thing. And so that's what he's saying. As I study God, as I get to know him, And he makes me aware, boy, these things don't look like God. God, I don't want those things in my life. Well, look at verse 2. And then he says this. So he says, be mimics. And then verse 2, and walk in love. Okay? We should be loving and forgiving people. The most God-like thing we can do ever in this life is to love someone and forgive them. The word love is agape. You've heard that so many times. And it seeks the highest good for the one loved. And we see here Jesus loved us. He didn't just talk about love, but he goes, it says this, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and look what he did, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God loved us enough to leave the throne of heaven, where he was honored as the second person of the Trinity, and he comes to this earth in the form of a man. He suffers the humiliation of this world, and then suffered crucifixion. And he did that because he loved us. He chose to love us. Now think about who he loved. Think about that. He didn't love a bunch of great prizes. And if the moment that you get going, no, I'm actually pretty lovable, then you've missed what the gospel is. It's he loved a bunch of struggling sinners. And if he loved us, then we should be able to love others. And Jesus sacrifices himself for us. Jesus not only loved us, but he gave himself up for us. He handed himself over by his own initiative to lay down his life for us. That prepositional phrase, for us, means that Jesus Christ took our place and willingly became our substitute. So think about what he has done on our behalf. And by him paying that total price for our sins, he fulfilled all of the sin offerings and sacrifices necessary. What I've found is the people that have an awareness of how much they've been forgiving are the most forgiving people. And there's a story about that in the Bible. There's a story where Jesus is in a home. He's in the home of this guy named Simon. And this woman breaks into the room. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know how she got there. But she ends up washing his feet. And Simon, who it's his house, he's like disgusted by it. But he doesn't say anything. But he's thinking this. He's thinking, if this guy's a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman it is that's doing this right now. So he's thinking that. And Jesus says to him, and it says, Jesus, knowing what he's thinking, Simon? And he starts to question Simon. And Simon says, what, master? He turns it like he's thinking that stuff. So Jesus can read minds. That's amazing. And he says to him, Simon, and he starts to question him about what is going on. And Simon says, yes, master. He said, well, let me tell you a story. And Jesus starts to tell him a story about this guy who was owed money. And one guy owed a lot of money to this guy, and one guy owed him less. He goes, which one, and he forgives both debts. He goes, which one would love him more? And he says, well, the one who's been forgiven more. And he goes, you have said it well. And then he starts listing all the things that that lady did for him while he's sitting there. She washed my feet. She's with her tears. She's wiping my feet. She's kissing my feet. And he talks about the fact that, Simon, I came in your house, and you didn't even give me a kiss of greeting, which is a Middle Eastern thing that you should do. He goes, you didn't offer to wash my feet. You didn't do any of those things. And he's trying to get across to Simon that you don't get it. You don't get this thing called forgiveness. And what I've found over the years is people that don't have an awareness of that, of their own sinfulness and what they've been forgiven, they can be the hardest people. But the people that have been forgiven a lot, like they've done really bad stuff and they're aware of it, they are so ready to forgive. That's usually how it plays out. You've heard my wife's testimony. Some of you haven't, and if you want to, I can get that sent to you. She gives a testimony about how the fact is that she got pregnant in high school. She's not married. I know her, but we're not together. Her boyfriend had got her pregnant, and she was contemplating abortion, and ultimately some things played out where she didn't make that decision and ultimately goes through the whole process of having Justin. And then I was ultimately, we get together, we get married, and then I'm able to adopt Justin, and thank you, Lord. But I remember this happening. I remember when she had Justin, okay? And she had gone, she had went to the church, and she talked to the leadership, and she admitted that she had sinned. She had all the different steps of just being willing to own up about it, and the church rallied around her. It was just great because she owned up, and she was acknowledging that stuff. So she has Justin. And the custom for the church when we were there is whatever baby was born that week, they'd get a rosebud, and then you'd get a rose, a blue rose for a boy and a pink rose for a girl. And I remember Justin, there's a blue rose. I remember a guy, hearing a guy in the foyer. Now remember, I'm not with Kim, so I can hear stuff. They're not hiding it from me because we're not together. And I heard a guy say, I can't believe we're putting roses in front of the church for, and it's a word that begins with B, and it's a word that talks about illegitimate children, for bees in this church. That guy had no clue about what God can do. Amen? I've been, and it just left a mark on me that's like, wow, to be thinking like that. But here's what, that guy doesn't realize his sinfulness. He had no clue what God had forgiven him of. And what I found over the years is, I'm repeating it, you might be going, you've said this, I want to get this, I'm trying to do this in a nice way to you. That if you have been forgiven much, you're ready to forgive. If you have, in your mind, if you think you do God a favor by him being like, he is so lucky to have me in his family, then you will have that attitude. And you'll come across those people. They don't do that. And they're not clearing their sinuses. But they just got this way about them that it's like, oh, you don't want to be that person. Because I see Jesus here saying, I want you to walk in love. Christians, I want you to walk in love. Why? Because Christ loved you. He's forgiven you. He paid the total price. Point number two. God's demands are not to be underestimated. Look at the first part of verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity, and then he's going to say, must not even be named among you. We'll come back to covetousness in a moment. The Ephesians were living in a very lustful, immoral, and impure world. It's a world kind of like ours. Many of the Ephesians struggled with moral things. Their past lives had been filled with wild, immoral parties. Now it's wonderful if you have never struggled in these things. And I'm like, and that's why your parents, your grandparents, everybody that loves you doesn't want you to go down certain roads. Because what happens is every time we do stuff that isn't good for us, we take that and we put it into our backpack and we carry it around. Okay? We just do. But But if you've never struggled in areas, I am very happy for you. But it's a dogfight if you have. One area that really reflects God's character and one area that can truly damage our character is that of sexual morality and purity. This word immorality is, listen to this word, porneia. It speaks of having an immoral relationship outside of the boundaries of marriage. In classical Greek, this word was used to describe homosexual practices and prostitution. This word is sometimes translated fornication. It's any kind of extramarital relationship. Porneia. We get a word from it. I think you might know. There's a porneia, this word, and then there's a word grapho, which is writing. Sexual writing. Sexual pictures. Pornography. The word impure is a word that speaks of that which is ceremonially and morally unclean and impure. It was used by Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 19. They have become callous, have you ever been that way? And have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And it's this idea of perverted and sensual things. And Paul says one of the best ways to reflect on being a child of God is by not pursuing immoral and impure things. He doesn't want these things named among us. And so our encouragement as a church family is that this would not be something that is we traffic in, that we fight it. And so if you've never gone down certain roads, amen. I wish I didn't have certain things in my brain. Remember the first time I saw pornography? I think it was sixth grade. And Johnny Rodriguez had to bring a magazine to school. And I remember they were off in this one side. It was recess. They were off in this one side. And this, you know, my big city school there in Chicago. And we had the whole blacktop, the whole playground area where we'd run and do all these different things. And I remember a bunch of guys being over here. And in this one little cubbyhole area, Johnny Rodriguez was captain. I'm going to educate all of the sixth graders today on life. And I'm stupid enough to go over there. What's that? And I remember saying, oh, that's what it is? Ugh. Well, the doesn't last, all right? But it starts a road where you're over at friends' house and you plan it and you spend time in it. And it's a battle. It's a battle every day. And you wish that day had never come. And so by the way, back then, it was difficult to get stuff. It was work to find that. Now, it's so accessible. And so when he says, I don't want that to be a part of your life, I don't want that named there is in the present tense. Those are people who continually and habitually pursue it. And he's saying, I don't want you as the child of God to do this. I want you to fight. In other words, no one should be able to say that we have people that continue to constantly traffic in that stuff. This is going to be a fight. Now, suppose you're here and I just picked one thing. There's a bunch, isn't it amazing? There's a bunch of ways to mess up. There's a bunch of ways to sin. I just picked one. What's the solution? Well, first of all, we go to the Lord and we confess it but we never get to the point where we go, but I am going to stay stuck in this. Here's the beauty, and I want to encourage everybody in the room. If you are doing battle, if you are fighting this, if you don't want this, that's a really good sign. Because you could sit here and go, man, I mess up in whatever area it may be. I mess up. if you stay there, if you constantly are desiring that, and you don't care, and I know we can all have those feelings at times, but you don't even care, that's scary. That's a scary thing. So he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, this word covetousness, it's a greed. It's a word that refers to the character and conduct of one who covets and aggressively desires more and more and more. The opposite of being content with what you have is being greedy for what you don't have. This kind of greed is in the context of things immoral and impure, and this is that evil. It's the one who God has given a wife to, and instead of his wife being his pursuit, it's I wish I could have her. I wish I could. And I don't want to just make it, if it's the woman who has been given a husband, but it's like, oh man, if I had him. Because by the way, he ain't that big of a prize either, just so you know. We create these fantasies in our brain. We think of the worst thing about this person that we are to love. And we put all of the best stuff on this person. And the reality is, if you were with this person, I'm telling you, you'd be like, after 3 days, golly, you got the same stuff and more. No, my spouse is a piece of work. Give us all some time. Says, I don't want that greed, that kind of greed, to be named among you. Good verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. He says, imitate God by how you talk. God does not want us talking in sexually immoral and dirty ways. He does not want us joking about immoral things. No crude joking means no ridiculing and cutting down people just for a laugh. Laughing is fine, but not at this stuff. I don't know if you enjoy stand-up comedy. I love it. Ever since Bob Hope, my dad got me listening to Bob Hope, and I would sit and watch Carson and Leno and Fallon and the guys that they have come out, and I would always be fired up that David Brenner's going to be on or Jerry Seinfeld's going to be on. I just love it. And now that you have things like Netflix, and they have a whole section on comedies and a whole section on stand-up, and I just love it, and I'll listen, but it drains you. It drains you. So how much swearing you can hear. And there was a time in my life where I really struggled with my language, really struggled with it. I remember I swore so much. And I was always so proud of the fact, but I never say God and Jesus. Like God goes, yeah, it's really amazing. You're so good. But boy, I'd say everything else and a lot of it. And sometimes, honestly, Christians don't have words for things, okay? So we know that. We try, oh, tick and stink. Ooh, that was powerful, you know. But I remember listening to a guy dropping bomb after bomb after bomb, saying stuff. And I thought to myself, and this was a turning point for me, I thought to myself, I sound like that. And recently, what you take in language. Remember, a few years back, I was with a bunch of young people. This is, I don't know how many years ago, maybe 2 or 3 years ago. And I had picked up Back to the Future. And I love Back to the Future. I'd seen, you know, by the way, those of you that enjoy YouTube and DVDs and stuff like that, there was a day, all right, there was a day, if you wanted to watch a movie, and you hear people like they can quote a movie or whatever, we had to go to the movie to get that good. Okay. And so that was the kind of movie, that and Stripes. I could list other movies that I was just like, just so funny to me. And so I'm thinking, this is going to be cool. They're going to watch one of the classics, Back to the Future. I never realized how much swearing is in Back to the Future. But you're aware of it now as you're older. Because back in the day, too, the TV would censor movies. Like if a movie came out later on TV, they would censor it. You don't have any censoring at all. I know you guys have Angel Box or whatever. We don't got Angel Box. We got Devil Box. No. But it's one of those things where if you did that, I feel like there would be so many times where I'd be like, because there's so much. And it made me aware of, man, and here's the thing that hit me. I was so desensitized to it that it didn't mean anything to me then. I was like, it's like breathing. And so for me, it was one of those things where he doesn't want that name. He doesn't want those kind of things. And by the way, sex jokes are the easiest jokes. It's not hard. First things that come to your mind. And you, if you are around somebody that every time it's an innuendo, something's wrong. It's work to be funny and clean. That's why so many of us, you got to hear this comedian. He's clean. Like we're all shocked. Like, it's amazing. Let's watch him. You know. Or her. And what? Here's what he says. I don't want that to be a part of your life. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Isn't it a great thing to be around somebody that's thankful and they verbalize what they're thankful about? That's the only place, by the way. Look at verse 5. He says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This is the only place in the scriptures where in the persons of the Godhead that two are tied to the kingdom. It's either three or one. Usually it's talking about God's kingdom. But this time it's saying God and Christ. We need to do battle with this kind of stuff. And if we're not doing battle, it should make me wonder, where am I at and who's my daddy? Point 3. God's decrees are not to be undermined. God's decrees are not to be undermined. Look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God will judge unbelievers. God will pour out his wrath. It is completely illogical for a child of God to live a life pursuing this stuff. It happens. It happens in all of our lives. This is a battle. But it is completely illogical when we get to the point in church that we say, that's just how it is. I am amazed how the whole idea of cohabitation, people living together before marriage, has become so normal that even Christians, it's not an issue. It's not an issue. People will go, we're going to get a house together. You aren't even married. And Christians, other Christians, like, approve. Talked to one person one time about this. I go, you know, because he was talking, I said, well, one of the things I'm concerned about is I see you on social media and you like these kind of things. And he says, well, I'm really liberal with my likes. When you like something, you are affirming it. You are saying to somebody, what you do is okay. And I want to encourage. Boy, I want to be an encouragement. But I don't want to encourage people in sin. And so you as a believer, if you're doing that, you think, but I just want to be an encouraging person. Encourage them toward godliness. And he says, I don't want that named among you. And sometimes it may mean for a Christian, because if the world's living this way, they're living this way. But for people that claim Christianity, if you never have a discussion with a person and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, can we talk about that? And I've had some friends get upset with me, but I love them enough to tell them the truth. And I want my Christian friends to talk to me too. No Christian will be sinless in this present life. but it is dangerously deceptive for Christians to offer assurance of salvation to a professing believer whose life is characterized by persistent sin. It's one thing to be broken by something and we're like hiding it because we're embarrassed. It's another thing for it to be out there and for us as Christians to never challenge it. The world should look at us and say, there is something different about you. And one time I was traveling with Kim before our marriage. We're traveling. And before our marriage, we would sleep in separate rooms. It's kind of the deal, all right? And we go and we're visiting with this one family. And the wife says, oh, it's okay. You guys, it's fine. And I had to take a stand with somebody that claimed Christianity on that. You guys might think these are little things. These are huge things because the world is watching us. Let's be different. Oh, but it's so uncomfortable. And make your home a place that if people were going to come and you know what their lifestyle is and you put that out before them, this in our house, this is how it is, then they probably will have to go get a hotel. Why? Because you don't want it to be named among you. So a person who shows no shame for that sin or hunger for the holy and pure things of God, they could be heading for wrath. How are you helping them? Last verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. We must not partner with anyone in wickedness. And if you're sitting here and you're going, man, you're pushing it, you're making such a big deal out of nothing, there's an issue with you. Because I'm going to the scriptures. So maybe think of an illustration. God wants us to imitate. He wants us to mimic. Tracing paper. I don't know if you guys remember doing the whole thing with tracing paper. But what it is this, I think it's art for a first grader. Okay, there's this stuff called tracing paper, if you don't remember, that's really thin. And usually you get a picture that you want the kid, I don't know of any adults that are saying, I love tracing paper. But you go, I'm wanting to have this picture. And so what you do is you put that behind there, and then they can trace on those lines. Okay? And what comes out usually looks a lot like the first picture. But it's so cool that when we would do this back in the day, they had these really thick lines, really bold lines, just in case. It's transparent. The tracing paper is pretty transparent. But just in case, so that you and I could do the job, they would make it that way. Here's what I want us to get to the point for all of us, for my life, for your life, is the bold things about God. The thick, the things that stand out, the stuff that we know this is truth in my life. That I'd look at that and I'd want my life to be transparent before God and others. And when God is standing behind me and when others see my life, hopefully they'd see God working in my life. But most of the time, I'm getting in the way, all right? But as I'm tracing out these truths in my life, that more and more, those things start to come out. And part of that is being transparent. And transparent isn't just on your terms, because we can all, man, you're so real. You're so transparent. Well, I'm only letting you know as much as I want you to know. I'm only telling you just this much. But to be truly transparent and to own up, yeah, God's still working on me. Man, why? Man, I got this anger stuff. And to sit down with somebody and say, man, why am I so angry all the time? What's up with that? and to pray about it and before the Lord being transparent. Because here's what, he sees already. It's not like he's like, well, that's amazing, I didn't know that about you. He knows everything. And he still chooses to love us. He loves us just the way we are, but too much to let us stay that way. Where are you at this morning? These next 2 weeks, pray for me as I'm putting the messages together. But instead of going, boy, I hope he hits on this sin, because it ain't yours, all right? You'd be ready to receive, as I'm doing study, it's like, wow, Lord, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your faithfulness, for your consistent love. I'd ask you, Father, that as we're transparent before you, that a message like this today would not be one that would discourage or break us in a bad way, that we would be broken to the point where there's nothing to save there. You can break us and rebuild. You can do a work. And this is a tough issue, God. Our world is just screaming. And it's such a beautiful thing in the proper context. You're the enemy of our souls, Satan, has twisted something so beautiful. God, help us. Protect us. Make Grace Bible Church and our church family something that is not named among us. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.